Welcome to Identity Church Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Stay tuned at the end of this message to receive more information about resources available through Identity Church. Now grab your Bible, sit back, and enjoy a message from Identity Church that is already in progress.
All right, how many realize we've been in the middle of a series called Heavenly Currency? How many's finances are being tested or blessed? Okay, listen, but you won't recognize the blessing if you understand it's a tested. It's going to be tested. Listen, the things of God are going to be tested. I have to tell you that I've had a lot of these teachings in my library, along with a bunch of teachings on healing and the prophetic. And some of you have been angry at me for years because I keep telling you I have them, but I've never pulled them out and taught them. And sometimes you got to wait until God gives you the green light. But sometimes you got to wait until you've passed some tests before you have the anointing to release it. And I'm going to tell you that when we get this financial thing, which is the beginning of understanding, we're going to go into healing and we're going to see some miracles. But I'm going to tell you, some of us will never see the miracle of God unless we trust God with our daily life. So this week I don't know if you realize I'm pretty well honest with you. I've been mad at God. Anybody had God offend you? Here's what he said to me this week. He said, you've been preaching on money and you've been preaching on generosity. He said, but I just want to tell you the truth. And my opinion is you have had carnal generosity. And I got to tell you something. That made me mad. Because I judge myself, I judge my heart, I judge what I know. To the best of my ability, I would not make that statement about me. The problem is it was God talking and not Susie. Because I can disagree with Susie. I don't know how to get away with that either. But the bottom line was he made me mad. So like 3 days later, he says, why are you still mad at me? I said, because I don't believe what you're saying is true. And I need you to prove it to me. He goes, okay, are you learning a lot? Have you learned a lot in the last couple of years? Are you sitting in a position where you've got an understanding? He says, yeah. And he says, well, if your understanding of finances was carnal, then why wouldn't your generosity be carnal? Okay. I sat there and thought, I know that was God because that was just really smart. You know, when God starts talking to you way beyond your understanding, you're going, I might want to listen to this. And so what I'm talking to you about, financial responsibility and stewardship is the bottom rung to the ladder. Remember the ladder. If you can't get that right, don't work for miracles. Because I'm telling you, if you are trusting yourself and your finances, when the supernatural gifting of healing comes, you'll own that too. And then you'll build your ministry on your gift instead of the Holy Ghost. That was good. Thank you, Chuck. Listen, first week, a godly identity is the foundation of generosity. Second week was the real power of money. God's DNA is in it to reproduce it. That was good. Third week was great riches. Money is at the starting point of faithfulness and opens the door for true riches. Listen, if you're not faithful with your finances, then you're not going to have the faith to operate in the supernatural workings of the kingdom. All right? Last week we talked about in God we trust. The problem is we worship mammon. And the problem is our nation is entrenched with mammon. And the church has not been set free, and the church is not operating in the fullness of the kingdom. So today's message is this. Is it God's will for me to prosper financially? Yeah, you say that. But what do you do when it's tested? Because I'm going to tell you, if you have not come to the conclusion that God wants you to have more than enough, and whatever that means more than enough. In other words, your needs are met. You may not be a millionaire, but your needs are met that you can do the work of the ministry that you're called to do. If you don't believe that, when it's tested, you'll waver. When it's tested, you'll doubt. When it's tested, you'll think God doesn't love you. Amen. So you've got to figure this out. So I'm going to kill some sacred cows today. The price of beef may go down when I'm done because of surplus. I mean, who ate last night? Barbecue and turkey. We're going to have some more beef when I'm done. Is it God's will for me to prosper financially? Is it every believer to prosper financially? The answer to that is yes. Now listen, I have hesitated preaching about money because I believed that it would have been arrogant. And it's funny that I could prophesy accuracy in a lot of different arenas, but would back off money. You know why? Because money offends most Christians. You think I'm arrogant. You think the prophet's always wanting your money. I used to, when God would make me do a message, I used to go get money and hand it out to everybody so they didn't think I was looking to get something. I'm over that. I done got over that. Here's the deal. You've got to know that God wants you to prosper because you'll never have the faith for finances. In a difficult circumstances in your life, you'll never be able to fight like a child standing in faith like hope that God wants you to be financially free. Okay, did you hear it? The word was freedom. Freedom. Maybe it's more spiritual to be poor. Maybe that's God's will for me. Let me tell you what I've been doing. I have a huge library of books and teachings from some of the famous teachers, and I'm throwing some of them away because some of these famous teachers are so full of religion. If you mention the word prosperity, they manifest because there's been excesses in it. Okay? I mean, it's just crazy. And so I've been on YouTube this week listening to some of those crazy preachers that hate the prosperity message. When I say the prosperity message, I feel like I'm trying to compare myself to those prosperity preachers. And I don't really listen to them. Listen, I understand the faith movement. I've been in part of the faith movement. I mean, I've walked out and people had hands on my car. Get your hands off my car. You name it and claim it and all that garbage. Get it. Go to work. You know, I've proven I'll give what God tells me to give, but don't come in here and lay your hands on my stuff. And then you got people like, where's Billy? Then you got people like Michael and Billy. They borrowed my car one time, and their little snot-blows brat kids got in it and said, we think God, you know, we're going to give it. And they wound up with it. All right. You know, sometimes you got to exercise your faith. They got in my new Jeep and said the same thing. I was like, one time. That was it. You know, you can stay out of my Jeep now. I can believe for a new one, but you ain't getting that one. but you know, the problem is there's some truth factors in the fact that you can have what you say, but the problem is you can't have it because you say it. You can have what you believe. What do you believe? Do you believe God wants you to prosper financially? Okay, then start acting like it. Go to work like he wants to. What did we say last week? You know, my job is my resource. He's still my source. And the source will tell you to get up and go to work.
Yeah,
that's right. So listen, when you listen to these crazy preachers, I hear a religious spirit. And it says something like, hey, preacher. I can't blame you, preach that way. And I hear that voice. And listen, I have battled a religious spirit a lot of my life. When I get around a religious spirit, I used to cuss a lot. I did. Because I was wounded by a religious spirit. So when I got around a religious spirit, the first thing I'd do would manifest. And I would say something that would make them reject me. Why? Because so they couldn't hurt me. Well, you can't grow a business when you make every preacher mad. But the religious spirit is a real murdering spirit that partners with a spirit of poverty and steals your identity and thinks you're not worthy to have favor from God. But that ain't breaking. I hate that spirit. The problem is that I'm supposed to love the people who carry it. Yeah. And there isn't no one of you, if you've been saved more than a week, that hasn't battled a religious spirit. There's stuff that I learned 20 years ago that I figured out was wrong, but I still like it. Why? Because the religious spirit made me feel comfortable with it. Yep. I'm suffering for Jesus. Well, so don't lump me in with some of those guys, but let me tell you something. When you listen to their message, you can find your own message. It's funny how these same preachers that talk about the prosperity message, when they have a building fund, want a couple millionaires to move into their congregation. Yeah. So here we go. You guys ready? So faith comes from hearing the word of God. So if the enemy can keep you from hearing what the word of God is, then he can keep that seed from being planted. He can keep you from reaping the harvest as Jesus has paid for. So I'm going to open up in verse chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Here's what we're going to need to know about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. If you want to read about finances, go read those two chapters. All right. Y'all don't believe me. Let's go there. Listen, just listen to the first part of this. Susie, I just messed you up. Don't worry about it, sweetie. 2 Corinthians 8:1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. You got to connect something here. And their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. In the midst of an overflowing of joy, prosperity showed up. Amen. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So if you can't be if you haven't found joy when you're broke, you'll never find it when you got money. Right. Why? Because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But listen to this. Come on. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. Listen, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. These are leaders going, they spent enough time with God to figure out what to give us. What does that mean? If you've been manipulated by a preacher, shame on you. Because you didn't give yourself to the Lord first. You gave yourself for some idiot trying to get your money. So if there's been a misuse and you got taken, just repent for being taken. That's on you. I went to this African-American church and the pastor got up and they did that sowing the seed stuff. And I want everybody to get a seed. Get your seed out. I heard the Lord say, you ain't giving a dime. All right. I'm like, why are you? Oh, I can throw a 20 and be okay. No. And sure enough, I'm on the front row, and this guy's got 4 or 5 kids, and he's up there, apostle doodad, and he's just making everybody, you got to sow a seed. And I didn't do it. Afterwards, his oldest son goes, you know, you're in rebellion. My father said to sow a seed. I said, I got a problem. I said, my father told me not to. And I'd much rather obey God than your daddy. Actually, don't even start. He drove up in a Rolls Royce. Jesus, I didn't mean to throw him under the bus. I'm sorry. And the pygmies in New Guinea. Where was I? Listen. And he gave himself first to the Lord. If you haven't given yourself first to the Lord, then you don't believe he wants to prosper you. Here's what will happen. If you come along into a ministry that teaches you the principles of making money because God says to, and it's the principles of the church and not the relationship with Christ, ha, I can curse your finances when you leave. And they do it. You can't leave this church. Don't you know you're blessed? And God made me the shepherd over your life. And I'm going to do it. That means you submitted to me, not the Lord. Dude, been there, done that. I had to look at a guy and say, listen, you can't curse what God blessed, you idiot. Because my blessing don't come from the preacher. My blessing comes from obeying God. Now, God will tell you to submit. But it's God first. Yeah, I done messed up all my notes. But listen to it. Listen, this whole chapter 8, chapter 9 is all about money. This whole thing is about money. It says, verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Not manipulated, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not in the expecting, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as he had started, so he could complete among us. Listen to this. This act of grace. Yeah. But as you excel in everything, listen, he lists faith, speech, knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for this, listen, see that you excel in this act of grace. Yeah. Wow. Have you ever seen that? What is this act of grace? Money. Mm-hmm. The ability to create wealth. Yeah. The ability to have enough. Yep. Not everybody's called to be a millionaire, because let me tell you, some of you are freak out over zeros. You can't manage $1,000, you're going to have a hard time with $100,000. Okay, it's not your call. But listen, you're supposed to be blessed where you have enough that you can give into every good work that the Lord tells you to do. Right? All right. This act of grace, I'm telling you, this is part of the gospel. Let me go back to my notes now. Where was I? All of chapter 8, chapter 9, it deals with finances. The whole thing is about money, both of those chapters. So you may hear this and say, hold on, we need to spiritualize this. The context is money. The text can never mean what it was never meant. So don't try to make it say something that it isn't. It's about money. Got it? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times. You may abound in every good work. Amen. Did you hear something kind of outrageous in that? God is able to make all grace abound to who? Why does this grace abound to you? So that having all sufficiency. What does that mean? You're going to have all your needs met. In all things, at all times, you may abound. Now, abound means more than just a break-even level. Y'all remember when I paid my house off last year? Listen, it was supernatural. My wife could squeeze a buffalo nickel and get more beef out of it than anybody. It was God. It was a favor of God. And I was so proud that I paid my house off debt free. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he says, you're really proud of yourself, aren't you? I said, as a matter of fact, I am. He said, thank you for giving me credit because I gave you the ability to do it. He said, but can I be honest with you? Debt free is just zero. That's not prosperity. Yeah. I'm like, I'm so proud I ain't got debt. I thought this is where it stops. No, that's where it begins. Yeah. That's where it begins. And some of us are so far in debt, we can't pay attention. If God told you to go preach for a couple weeks on a mission trip with Miss Karen, you'd be going, I can't, I ain't got no money. And you tell me all I do is talk about money. No, you can't do anything because you don't have it.
Keep going. You're sounding good.
I got my amen corner over here. But seriously, how many times has God told you to do something and you say, I can't, I don't have it? So if God tells you to do things that you need to do and you don't have it, it means that he wanted to give it to you so you could.
Yes.
That's a good word. I think I ought to preach to myself right now.
The context is abounding to every good work means anything that God brings across your path that you have a heart to give, you're going to be able to give it to. Prosperity is not measured in the abundance of possessions you have. Listen to this. Prosperity is measured in how much you're able to give away.
Yes.
Prosperity is not for selfishness. Prosperity is for generosity. I might take a whole week and just work on that one, because evidently I've been doing carnal generosity, and we're going to work that out of my system. Here, listen to the same verse, the Amplified version. With the Amplified, you know, it just makes it louder. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient.
Yes.
You can just turn around. Self-sufficient.
That's right.
Possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Question. Are you self-sufficient? Or have you got so much debt that you really can't be generous the way your heart wants? How many of you ever wanted to give something and you didn't have it to give? Come on. God put it in your heart to give. Okay, but we haven't stewarded enough to have it to give. I'm going to mess with some of your religion here today. I'm a little voice, I know, is going to show up. The Lord gives us grace to meet all of our needs so that we may have more than enough to be a blessing to other people and establish the kingdom of God on earth. I can give you some Old Testament scriptures on that. Either this verse is true or it's not. If this verse isn't true, then neither is John 3:16. If I didn't do anything other than just read that to you, then we could go home. Hold on. Maybe there's something going on here more than I thought. If you're thinking prosperity is at least making you think, like I'm saying, is it true? Is John 3:16 true?
Yes.
Is this true?
Yes.
Who's going to change? If you desire to be able to give more, or you don't have your own needs met, then there is something available to you that you have not yet learned how to take hold of. So don't take this message as condemnation. We're going to say, Lord, you're the teacher. I'm the student. Teach me how to take hold of what your word says.
Yeah.
All right. You ready to kill some cows?
Preacher, you shouldn't be talking about money. There's more important things to talk about. You need to teach like Jesus teaches.
You should see the YouTube videos I watched. Jesus had more to say about finances than he did about the second coming, about faith, prayer, and hell combined. 15% of everything Jesus said dealt with money and possessions. So I'm teaching about the things that Jesus considered important. Thank you very much. I am preaching the gospel. Why would Jesus do this? We looked at this before. It is because he's trying to raise money. Was he trying to raise money for his ministry? Is Jesus just kind of obsessed with this money thing? No, he recognized that money is a spiritual indicator. This is messing with religion. I can see horns growing out right now. He recognized that money is a spiritual indicator of what's going on in the person's heart. It's a litmus test of what you really believe about God. Do you really believe he's good?
Yes.
Do you really believe he's trustworthy?
Yes.
Money has a way of putting your money where your mouth is. You can confess, you can sing, you can dance, put your heart, but your heart is revealed by the way you treat money.
You act like you're the owner. If you're feeling more comfortable with it, or whether you're able to say God is the owner, I'm trusting you. Who can take better care of me than my daddy? Yes.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. I'll get that too. I ain't ashamed to take your money. That's good preaching. Heck yeah. We'll be here 4 hours. Here we go. Mama, we going to dinner. Now listen, I'm going to mess with you here in a minute. You understand I'm going after your religious thinking. All right, put your hand over your heart. Dear Jesus, I forgive Pastor Charlie. And I ask him in the name of Jesus to knock this out of me so you can fill me with your grace to be self-sufficient. I'm telling you, man, I'm on this. We've dealt with some of this already, but listen, it's interesting. Jesus linked money to salvation. Down. Does that mess with your religiousness? Well, you know, salvation is free. Okay. Let me nail your butt to the cross. All right, you ready? Zacchaeus. He gets born again and says, you know what? I'm going to give half my money to the poor. I'm going to repay four times everything that was stolen from me. Jesus didn't say, you know what? That's a fabulous idea. I'm going to put that in my newsletter so I can get more money. Here's what he said to Zacchaeus. He gets born again and he makes the confession. I'm going to give half to the poor and I'm going to restore. And Jesus said this, today salvation has come to your house.
Yeah.
Messing with that, turnip brains. Do what? Luke chapter 19, verse 9. That's exactly, Jesus judged the reality of this man's salvation by the fact that he determined in his heart not to grudgingly under compulsion, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. No one told him to do this, but Jesus judged the reality of salvation by the way he had in a heart shift. Now, you want me to give a personal testimony? Before I had my encounter with Jesus, I stole a set of blueprints. You've heard this story. And I built a house and I stole the blueprints and I made just enough changes to where I could win in court. And I built the house. My dad called it my Tower of Babel. I have this radical conversion, and I can't lie anymore. I can't steal anymore. And the accusation came through an air conditioner guy that came to work on one of the two units of my house. And he said, boy, this looks like a Amaron Holmes. I said, hello. That rascal went and told Amaron Holmes I'd stolen his blueprint. Long story short, I'm getting sued in federal court for $100,000. He's suing my builder, my architect, and me. I'm a new Christian. The Lord says, what are you going to do about it? I made enough changes, I can beat him in court. And he goes, well, you're guilty. You're a thief. Yes. Well, I'm a calculated thief. Because I know that if you change enough of the blueprint, then it's not illegal. Okay, do it your way. Well, what's your way, God? Go tell him you stole it and you an offer to pay him four times the going rate for that blueprint. Zacchaeus. Go offer to pay him four times. So I went and met with him. I said, hey, I said, I want to talk to you about... I did. I took the blueprint. I did this, that, and the other, and I figured out what it is. I think I offered him like $10,000 or $12,000 to pay four times the going rate of that. And I thought this was great, and I told him, I became a Christian. I love Jesus now. I'm no longer a thief, so let me pay four times what it is. I thought that was God's will, and it was God's will, but guess what God wanted to do? He wanted to get pride out of me. So this guy takes my information and sues me for $100,000. I go to my attorney. My attorney goes, are you an idiot? You're going to lose. You've already admitted guilt. You already told him you did this. Give me $50,000 to defend you, and you're going to lose. I'm like, I am in a no-win situation. So I went back to him and shared. I became a Christian. I told him, I shared the gospel message. And he says, great, just give me my money, and then you and Jesus will be fine. And he slammed the door on me. 3 times I shared the gospel with this guy. This guy is an idiot. He shot himself one time just to make it look like his wife did it. Right? Long story, I had to make a decision. I'll never, 12 o'clock this day, I went to the house. I was like, Lord, I obeyed you. I offered to pay 4 times like Zacchaeus did. And this guy, and he says, yeah, I know. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pick up the phone. I want you to call him and do this. I'm like, I ain't doing that. It's okay. Do it your way. Hey, Dan. Yeah, this is Charlie. You got my money? I said, no, I just need to talk to you. So what? I said, you know I'm guilty. I told you I'm guilty. Will you give me mercy? What? I told you I was guilty. Will you give me mercy? And he just cusses up the throat. I'll call you back. Hangs up the phone. Less than an hour, the attorney from Miami Beach, federal copyright attorney, I don't know what you did to this man, but here's the bottom line. There'll be a contract in the mail. Send a check for $12,000 and it'll go away. Attorney, I mean, the architect, the builder, and you. If I had not had an encounter with God, I would have never done that. I'm telling you, how you trust God with your finances is an indication of where you're at in your salvation. I've told God, though, you know, I hate having to pay all this money to get these good messages. Can you give me dreams or something? Preacher, you're supposed to be like Jesus, and Jesus was poor. All right, let's look at that. Jesus was poor. Has anybody heard that Jesus was poor? Some people, listen, go listen to YouTube. He became poor so you could be rich, so he was poor. Just making sure you're watching the same YouTube videos. Jesus did have money. One of his disciples, Judas, was designated to be what? A treasurer. You only need a treasure if you have treasure. That's profound, isn't it? I didn't even need angelic visitation to understand that one. Listen, you only need someone to look after your money full time if you have lots of. Remember, Judas, at the Last Supper, when he left, what did they say? Judas must be going to give to the poor again. So that he had enough money at the times when disciples did not recognize that Judas was skimming off the top. They found in other areas that he was giving money to the poor all the time, to where that's what they thought he was doing. Jesus had a treasurer, and he gave to the poor with an abundance to where that's what he thought he was going to do. So do you think Jesus had some money? Do you think he had money? He had to support 12 teenagers. He fed them for 3.5 years. Have you ever fed teenagers? You better have some money. So where did Jesus get all of his money? Let me give you the real quick answer. His daddy provided it for him. Kings from the east brought him gifts near the time of his birth. Don't think about the Christmas card. The Christmas card where there's 3 shepherds and 3 wise men. We learned last night there were no 3 wise men. They just said wise men. They're told that there were 3 gifts. And in the card, and in the Christmas card, their hats are bigger than the gifts they brought. It's like they're bringing little boxes and gifts to Jesus. You know, the Magi were travelers from the east. The Magi, their job was to promote the honor of the king of Persia. Listen to this. The king of Persia's official title was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I studied this out, the first and biggest and largest gift that Jesus received from the king of Persia, whose title was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is actually tattooed on his thigh. Wow. Have you given a gift big enough for Jesus to get a tattoo? That just, all right, religious horns are growing out. Jesus had tattoos. Do you understand Revelation? It says it's written on his thigh. Yeah. King of kings and Lord of lords. Get over your nasty Jesus and tattoos garbage. Wow. See, everybody show me their tattoo. You need to keep your shirt on. I'm telling you. Jesus had tattoo. King of kings, the Lord. I don't know. Maybe I see things differently when I see that. The first largest gift that declared who Jesus was at 2 years old, not as his at his birth, at 2 years old, he tattoos on his thigh. Dang. That's a gift. That's a gift. See, the Magi traveled 1,800 miles. Okay? They traveled royal courts, especially with great treasures and bandits on the road. They had an entourage. They traveled in droves to the point where you could read Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When Herod the king heard that the Magi from the east had come to Jerusalem, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because the Magi had showed up to honor a superior king. And King Herod said, let's kill them rascals. You got to get this. If these three guys had came with their little trinkets and said, here you go, genius. They run 1,800 miles in several weeks. The kingmakers of the day came to recognize the superior king, and they came packing heat. They came in a convoy. Listen to Matthew chapter 2, verses 11. And the wise men fell down and worshiped Jesus. They opened their treasury. They offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They opened their treasury.
Hallelujah.
Come on. Here's another one.
Here, Jesus, here's this little golden nugget wrapped in tin foil.
These men were from royal courts who knew how to induct a king. Even if it was an 8-square-inch box, that would be 50 pounds of gold. That would, in today, would be worth $1.3 million. That was what it was. That's just if it was a small box. Frankincense and myrrh were more valuable than gold in that day.
Here's a little sample I got from Walmart, King Jesus. Use it sparingly.
That's ridiculous to think that the kingmaker of the day would travel 1,800 miles to give honor to a superior king and give him trinkets. Different scholars have had different estimates. Most say in the multi-millions. Some say an absolute fortune. An absolute fortune was endowed to Jesus. So what do you see happening here? He gets this treasure. They come to Jesus' house when he's about 2 years old. Remember, the shepherds were there at his birth. The wise men came with gifts. Some of you want to be a shepherd. I'd rather be a wise man.
Amen.
That was good. I'd rather be a wise man. Bearing gifts. Having enough to be sufficient in everything God's called me to do. Or you want me to be your shepherd? Okay. Let's go beg Walmart for another grant. I did that, didn't I? The shepherds were at his birth, and wise men came to his house when he was 2 years old. Then Joseph gets a dream and warns him, go to Egypt because Herod's going to try to kill you. So they went to Egypt. In Egypt, the Egyptians did not hire Jews, and his family was able to live there for several years without working. The treasuries. And they had money. They were given treasures. They went to Egypt, and they were self-sufficient.
But Jesus was poor. Preacher, Joseph and Mary were poor. They had to offer turtle doves at the temple for taxes, which that offering was for the poor.
Yeah, that was when Jesus was a baby. And the Magi hadn't come yet. If you read a little closer on that one, religious boy. Yeah, Mary and Joseph were poor until Jesus came to 2 years old. Some of you have got such sweet baby Jesus laying in a manger, you don't realize the king lives in your house. Come on. They had to offer turtle doves. They were poor until the wise men showed up. You're going to be poor until the spirit of wisdom shows up.
Amen.
I love this.
Preacher, the Bible says Jesus became poor.
I'm really glad you brought that up. That's an excellent point. We're going to prove it right now. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You remember 8 and 9 are all about money. Here's what it says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Okay? Let me read it again. When they're going to break it down in a phrase. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Here's the question. In what sense was Jesus poor? In what sense was he poor? I believe it has two things. In one thing, it's relative poverty. Compared to what he had in heaven, yes, he was absolutely poor. It could be that. That would be an easy one. A lot of people think foxes have holes and birds have air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That's where people are saying Jesus was poor. He didn't need a house. He was an itinerant minister. He had money. If he wanted a house, he had bought it, but he's a good steward. Why have something you're not going to live in? So when he tells people, follow me, you ain't staying at the Marriott just for you, baby. There's times where you got to lay your head on a rock. There's times you're going to have to understand, I'm an itinerant ministry. I have an assignment to turn a whole region upside down and release the gospel of the kingdom. So we take this out of contents. Some people said, hey, let me bury my father and I'll follow you. What did he say? Let the dead bury the dead. Dude, he didn't play. Either you want to follow him or you don't. I forgot what I said. Let the dead bury the dead. The contents is of Foxes Have Holes message is, there is a cost to following me. There is a radical trust that is involved, and you need to count the cost of what's going on here. It isn't that Jesus can't afford a house. He was an itinerant preacher. He'd been like a missionary who travels around nonstop. He doesn't need a house in America when he's living 99% of the time in Africa. He was a good steward.
I'm so poor. I don't even have a place to lay my head.
You religious. That's what the religious spirit tries to tell you. How many believe Jesus was sick all 33 years of his life? All right, let me give you a hint. Don't answer any of these questions. All right, just don't even answer. Just listen. And yet, Jesus bore your sickness and carried your pain, Isaiah 53:5. When did that happen? On the cross and in the beatings. How many of you believe Jesus was cursed for 33 years? Anybody? Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everything hangs on the tree. So when did Jesus become cursed? On the cross, where he hung on a tree. How many of you believe that Jesus was in sin for 33 years? Anybody? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For your sake, he made himself to become sin who knew no sin, that in him he might become the righteousness of God. When did Jesus become sin? On the cross. Ha. How many of you believe Jesus was poor for 33 years? That's what the religious spirit wants you to believe, so it can keep you from your destiny. And when you start adding this to the gospel, the religious horns come out. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. When did Jesus become poor? On the cross. Come on. Is that good? So quit giving a half gospel. Here's two options. Option one, like I said, speaking of the relative riches of heaven, when he left heaven, he came to earth, and when he was poor his entire life, and then he was poor his entire life on earth. That's one option. I think we've already proven that that's not the case. He was not poor his whole life on earth. He chose to go without some things to completely trust the Father, like a home, because he would have not been a good steward. If the Father could not tell Jesus no, you probably won't let Jesus tell you no either. Here's option number two. That he took our poverty on the cross because he has already saw, because as we already saw, he wasn't poor. So sickness, sin, cursed, demonic torment, all these things, poverty, were the results of the fall in the garden. And there isn't any of those things. Remember the apostolic prayer. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven is where God's will is perfectly done. So there, any poverty, any sickness, any torment up in heaven? No, that's not what God's will is. So all of those that are the result of the curse, Jesus paid on the cross. So when did Jesus become poor? I would say he took it all and all these effects, even the effects of sin, on the cross. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's an American interpretation of that. Oh, he saved us from our sins. That means I'm going to go down front, I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to get my sins forgiven. Okay, that's a start. That's the American version. The Hebrew mindset, remember, these are all Jews he's talking about. They're more holistic. let's say you're drowning in a river, and I see you drowning in a river. I'm like, okay, I take your clothes off because I only want to save the inside of you. No, if someone's drowned, you grab the whole person, including his clothes and his wallet. Yeah. That we don't pick and choose. Either Jesus is saving the whole enchilada, the whole identity, your ability to be provided for, the whole nine yards or none. Yes. That was good.
God died for the forgiveness of your sins, but healing, financial prosperity, baptism of the Holy Ghost, these are all separate issues.
No, he died for the whole thing. Now, you receive them by faith, by grace, through faith, but he paid for the whole thing at one time. You were in a mess. That's what redemption means. He pulled you up. He put you on a whole different kind of standing. When did Jesus become poor? I would say the same time he became sick. The same time he became sin. Same time he became cursed. He became poor at the cross. So let's look at this verse again and ask yourself, why did Jesus become poor? Why did he become poor? Let's read it. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might become rich. Here's the reason he became poor, is so that by his poverty you might become rich. Jesus became poor so that you could be rich, whatever that means to you. He became sin so that you could become righteousness. He bore your sickness and carried his pain so that by his stripes you could be healed. He became the curse of the law so that you could receive the blessings of the law. Are you seeing the picture here? Jesus paid for your abundant provision, your prosperity, in the same way he paid for your forgiveness of sin and the healing of your body. Listen to this. If what I'm saying is true, and I believe it is, the good news. If what I'm saying is false, then it's a complete heresy, and it'll lead you astray. Either it's true or it isn't. I'm trying to get you to settle this in your heart. God wants you to have more than enough so that you can be generous, to bless others, and to establish his kingdom. Not that you could be greedy and have a different car every day of the week. Oh, well, that'd be kind of fun. The whole issue here is freedom. If you are in poverty, you are in debt, you are bound, you are not free. Some people are not able to answer the call of God in their lives because they have so much debt. They can't say, yes, Lord, I can do it. Because they are the servants of another master. Here's what it says. He who borrows is servant to the lender. So the whole issue here is freedom. I believe God wants you debt free, including your house. I believe this is the call on this house. Listen, I've penetrated the brass ceiling of poverty. I have penetrated the brass ceiling of false identity. I changed the church, identity church, and still didn't know who I was. I'm learning. You can think this is ignorant if you're arrogant if you want. I'm all that in a bag of chips now. And I'm telling you, God's doing some stuff. Listen. Can I be just downright honest with you? I've been pastoring for almost 12 years and don't know why. Sheer obedience. I don't even like most of you. I know that just tweaks me. I'm that just probably going to go YouTube. I can feel it. But here's the bottom line. My original calling is a prophet, not a pastor. Yes. I'm not that pastoral. But I've been learning in the last 10 or 12 years how to pastor myself through my own crisis, through my own false identities, through my own poverty, through my own losses, my own self-afflicted wounds. The biggest wound I got wasn't the devil. I did it to myself. And I'm trying to get over that. But now I'm sort of like, okay, God, why are we still here? Identity Church is still here almost 12 years later. Are you kidding me? We're the most ragtag group I've ever seen in my life. I go to these other churches, they're like, oh, I wish I had a church like that. And God laughs at me. Yeah. And what do you mean, Lord? If you can't love these people who are a lot like you, how are you going to love these people who aren't? Listen, I preach, when I travel, I preach some of the best messages you've ever heard. And it's about you all. In love. You know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, there was a theme song to, I think it was the Jeffersons, Moving On Up. I'm moving on up, man. You're moving on over. You used to sit back there where Ed is. Now you're over there. Whew. I don't know if you're just getting older and need to be closer to the bathroom or what. Listen, I believe God wants us debt-free, including our houses. I believe this is a calling on this house for each person here to be debt-free, including your house, to be an extravagant giver to the point where we have influence in this city. Amen. Listen, I have come to the conclusion, if I'm going to pastor, I want influence in the city, which means that you as individuals sitting in the seat have to be influential. Though a wise man had wisdom to save a city, because he was poor, his words could not be heard. Do you know Redding, California, the city of Redding doesn't make any major decisions unless Bill Johnson and his team approve of it? That's influence. And they're generous. They tithe to the city. Not for manipulation, but because God's blessed their socks off. That's influence. That's not manipulation. That's not control. I also believe that God wants us to lead generational wealth. We'll get to that one in a minute. Some of your children do not want to serve God because they watched you give everything away and think being broke is what I'm telling you. Why would I want to be a Christian and live the way my parents lived and we did without, because my father couldn't steward well and put God's name on his poor habits? You need deliverance here, bro. That's the truth, though, isn't it? But we cannot steward our generations without being a good stewards of what God's given us. But I'm telling you, if we steward it properly, our children will come and sit down. Dad, how did you manage this crisis? Well, son, I have an account in heaven. I'm faithful. I'm not smart all the time, but I'm faithful. Because I've been a tither, I've been a giver. I have the ability to rebuke the devourer. The devourer is trying to rebuke this and this, that, and the other. Let me tell you something. I have some skin in the game. When my oldest son was on crack cocaine and the devil said he's going to die and we hadn't seen him, I went to God and I said to God, have I been faithful? Yes, you have. Then where's my boy? And God says, because of your faithfulness, he will not die. Go home and tell Susie I'm going to deal with it. Let me tell you something. My oldest boy that is extremely successful is successful because of one reason. I know God and I've been faithful. And I had enough guts to go tell God, that boy is supposed to be living this way, not that way, and I will not tolerate it. But let me tell you something. That's just the beginning. We're supposed to have generational blessing. That is a good word. I felt that. Cheha. So here's the whole issue. Jesus got what you deserve. Every result of the fall. Remember, I said Jesus saved us from your sin. He saved you from every effect of your sin. He pulled you out when you were drowning. Every curse, every sin, every demonic torment, emotional torment. He took all those things on him so that you would not have to walk in it. Poverty is not a blessing. Oh God, just bless me with poverty. Are you an idiot? Poverty is never pictured as a good thing in the Bible. If it were, why were we commanded to give to the poor? That alone should make you think. Some people tried to spiritualize this verse and say, well, you know, Jesus became poor emotionally. You little religious. Here's the problem with that. They try to spiritualize it. I'm not talking about physical riches. It couldn't be. The problem is the whole text is about money. And the same word for riches is used everywhere in the New Testament for money and possessions. So if it doesn't fit, you could try to twist it any you want because of your religious mindset. No, God wants me to have more than enough. So what's my point here? Prosperity is part of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, Jesus died just as much for your financial prosperity, you got to catch this, as he did for your forgiveness of sin. I'll say it this way a little stronger. Jesus would no longer have you poor than he would rather have you in sin. That's about as strong as I can say it. Jesus would no longer have you poor than he would rather have you in sin. Now, I'm not saying if you're poor or in your debt, these types of things that you're outside of God's will and all that stuff. I'm saying there is an availability to do better. This isn't a time to be condemned. Oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? This is time to say, oh, God, there's something more. There's something available that I had not seen, and I'm grabbing it now. I'm saved, I'm spirit-filled, but I'm about to be wealthy because it's part of what you purchased for me so I can be a voice in your city, your region, to my family, to my broke children. If you're asking for the forgiveness of sin, believing that you're going to have eternal destiny in heaven, that's pretty big. You're staking your life on it. Now you can do the same thing with your finances. The Lord is my provider. His name is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Amen. All right, El Chipo, that's where we stopped. I'm going to cut this one in half because I got chastised last week. Man. All right, are you paying me to go or stop? Are you catching this? I don't believe you can understand the fullness of the gospel and see that God has not paid for it at the cross, your prosperity. Now, there are certain people, men, families that have been handpicked for the mega wealth of the kingdom. And there's a special grace and need for that. But I don't believe, just like it says, how many believe that you're supposed to all can prophesy? Okay, are there special people that are gifted as prophets? But all are supposed to prophesy. What's the difference? All are supposed to be prosperous enough to have all your needs met and be able to fulfill your calling. Doesn't mean you're supposed to be Bill Gates. I know, I just got it. That's not even in the notes. That was God. But seriously, if we're all supposed to prophesy, but then you have people that are gifted as prophets. We're all supposed to be prosperous and healthy financially. And then you have people that are a really good example of how they're doing it. I'm telling you, it's the gospel. Yes. Amen. And we will never be the church that we're called to be without influence. I'm going to share my prayer life with you. Here's my prayer life. I hang around some really successful preachers, and sometimes I'm going, ah. They're so successful, and like, ah. Some of them do it really, really well. You go up to New York, and Scott and them do the iMatters, and they're going after, Elmira was one of the leading teenage suicide cities, and he said, not in my city. He went after it a few years ago, and they do these huge conferences, and their suicide's gone down to nothing in the last 5 years. Wow. Got to hand it to him, right? He's like, hey, man, you want to come do iMatter? No. Go to somebody else, hey, you want to come do this and do that and help feed the poor? No. Why? Because I feel poor. How can you go feed the poor in your city when you're as poor as they are? Now, I'm going to be real blunt with you. Some of the outreaches that we would have done was to manipulate more people to come in so we had money. Instead of true outreach. Yeah. Well, you know, we could get some more people to come to your church if we went and fed the poor. We're as poor as they are. Maybe we have more food, but we're just poor because our thinking is poor. Yeah. This is where he says is you have carnal generosity. Am I preaching to myself? Feels good. I hope you repent well because I'm feeling better myself. The poor you have with you always. That's because not everybody's going to listen to the gospel. You'll have sinners with you always because they won't listen to the gospel. You have demonized people with you. Why? Because they won't get deliverance because they won't listen to the gospel. Doesn't change. But I believe God is releasing a grace over us. All right, stand up. I'm cutting to the chase. Man, there's some good stuff I'm missing. All right, turn that thing off. Just put your hand over your heart. Say, Lord, I took a zinger today. I'm going to take it for the team. Because the team needs me
to operate into the fullness
of the gospel.
Emotionally,
spiritually,
financially,
make me whole.
According to your gospel.
More than enough.
So I can do what you call me to do.
My more than enough.
Not my neighbors.
Not some rich guy down the road that I can't even see.
My more than enough.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You can also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read the Bible, take notes, connect with us on social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into Identity Sunday Morning Message, where sonship is revealed. Have a blessed day.